Amen. Well, good morning again to you all. Thank you again for choosing to be here to worship with us this morning. Welcome to Gateway Church Old Brooklyn. If this is your first time here, I'm Pastor Tony. And at this time, we go ahead and dismiss the kids off to kids' time. So I'll go ahead and let you guys go ahead and head towards the back. And I invite the rest of you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of James, chapter 3. If you did not get a listening guide on the way in, I invite you to go ahead and slip your hand up. And Chris, our retired airline worker, will be putting on his stewarding skills for us this morning, and he'll pass one of those listening guides on down for you. But we're continuing our series in the book of James. We've been talking about having a faith that matures, and what James has been writing to us and what we've been reading about these past few weeks is that the reality is we're saved by God's grace in Jesus. But after we're saved by God's grace, God's word says that we must grow in God's grace. Now, once we're saved, it's saved to grow into a greater obedience to Jesus Christ. So James was writing to mainly Jewish Christians who were suffering all kinds of persecution for their faith. This is in the years just after the resurrection of Jesus. And a great persecution broke out against the church. Christians were being killed. They were fleeing for their lives. They left their homes. They left their jobs. And they were struggling now, persecuted as followers of Christ. And in the midst of that, James was writing to believers who were enduring trials and the testing of their faith. They were tested from without, and they were tested from within. And that is no different than any of us here this morning as we seek to follow Christ. We endure trials both from without and from within. To say that we're not would just be to be putting on a fake smile this morning. So James' instruction to us is helpful to teach us about having a faith that doesn't wilt or die off, but a faith that perseveres, that matures into greater and greater obedience. So that's what James has been writing about, and hopefully you're there this morning, there in your Bible or iPhone or whatever you have, and we're going to listen to God's word from the book of James. He writes in verse 13 and says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Amen. This is God's word. I know we just prayed, but let's turn to him again and ask for his help this morning. God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is written plainly for us. Thank you that it is everything that we need for life and godliness. And Lord, we long to have wisdom from above in our lives. So help us now in this time to have hearts that are soft to your word. Lord, help us to hear your word and to be convicted by your word in accordance with every way that we need to be. And help us, Lord, to turn with faith in your son Jesus and obedience to all that you have for us, Lord. And we pray that you would use this time to build us up as the body of Christ, that we might be sent out on further mission, Lord, to bring others to know your son. So help us in this time. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, this is a little bit of a shorter passage of scripture, but not to fear. We're still going to take our time working through it. So if you were looking at it and thinking, oh, good, we'll be out of here pretty quick, there's still enough here for us to chew on. It's a thick piece of steak, if you will. So it's a powerful passage. And basically, what James is instructing us is that we need to live with wisdom from above. That is James' instruction to us. We need to live with wisdom from above. Look in your Bible, verse 13, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" He starts with an open question to all of us. He's basically saying, which of you is skilled in living life the way that God calls us to? Wise isn't just knowledge that stays up here. It's not just words we're saying. It's the skill to live life in a way that is pleasing to God. He says, which of you is an example of wisdom that we can model our lives after? And in verse 13, he says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So it's almost like James is egging on these believers that he's writing to. He's saying, they all saw themselves as wise already. He says, who's wise and understanding among you? And they'd all raise their hands and they'd say, I'm wise, James. I'm smart. I'm skilled. I'm the example that everyone should follow. But we know that James had to address them in this because they had a lot of misplaced confidence in themselves. In verse 1 earlier in this chapter, he just had to tell them, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So he's addressing a group of believers that the problem was their desire to teach was not matched by a desire for accountability in their speech. So they had this great desire for authority over others, but not a desire for accountability for the way that they live their lives. And James said, nuh-uh, no way. Mature faith will have controlled speech towards others. If you claim to hold faith in Jesus Christ, you must have controlled speech in the way that you love God and love others. And going along the same lines, he's not relenting. James, as a faithful pastor, is addressing another problem in the community of these believers. Rather than walking in humility before God and before others, they were walking in bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, a desire to make a name for themselves rather than lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. And the evidence of that was, we find in James, is that they fought with one another. They fought with one another. They quarreled. They had jealousy. Who knows how heated some of these exchanges got. They fought with each other either outright or behind one another's back. Some of us prefer the direct bruiser approach head on. Some of us are more subtle, using, clandestine forms of speaking behind one another's back and quarreling that way. And it basically revealed a problem that was not with other people. It lay within themselves. They were living with the wrong kind of wisdom. James says the problem's not out here, the problem is in here when we have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in our lives. And James wrote to correct him. He said, if you would be wise, you need to look at how you show that wisdom in your life. You need to look at where your wisdom is coming from and what your supposed wisdom is producing in your life. You have to look at the fruit of what you claim is wisdom in your life. And we don't get to have wishful thinking. And James basically outlines for us in this text that mature faith is humble, mature faith will love what God loves, and mature faith will produce what God wants produced, which is peace among one another. That is the evidence of mature faith. So that got me thinking this week that, knowing something and actually doing it are two different things. That's the challenge of wisdom. It's not just knowing it, but having to live it out in our lives. So that got me thinking of saving for retirement, all right? Saving for retirement is a really good idea because there's going to come a time when you're not going to be able to work anymore, right? So if you get a jar and you label it retirement, unless you put money into that jar, the ideas of saving for retirement won't do you any good. Same thing with exercise routine. You can sit down and say, here's my workout plan. I'm going to do these push-ups, squats. I don't really like lunges, so let's skip those. We'll go back to the push-ups, and then by the end, let's just X some of these off and maybe do half of them, right? Exercising only does you any good if you actually do it, right? And last picture this morning with eating your vegetables. Everyone knows you should do it. But unless you actually eat your vegetables, it doesn't do you any good. So, you need to save for retirement. We know we need to exercise. We know we need to eat our vegetables. And James is basically saying you should know that you need to live with wisdom from above. But unless you do it, you won't be the example. You won't have the good conduct to show the example of what you profess to hold with your faith in Jesus Christ. So you can, take down the broccoli picture. We'll just be staring at that all morning. But that's precisely what James is getting at in this text. They claimed to be wise, but they were an infighting bunch. They looked just like the world. They were just as jealous of one another. They had idolatry, basically coveting things that God had not given to them, whether it be possessions or reputation, and they had jealousy for what others had. And basically, when we're jealous, we're worshiping that thing instead of worshiping God. When we're jealous of something that someone has that we don't have, that God has not given to us, we are worshiping that thing, be it a car, be it money, be it a career, be it a family, whatever it is, we're worshiping that thing instead of worshiping God. So there's bitter jealousy, selfishly ambitious, is basically just worshiping self a misplaced confidence in ourselves because Jesus Christ is the only one who we should worship. We should only be defending Jesus's name, not our own supposed names. And so that's basically what James is addressing here. And the first thing he teaches us as we look at verse 13 and 14 together is this, that if we're truly wise, we will be truly humble before God and others. If we're truly wise, we will be truly humble before God and others. Verse 13 there again, he says, "Who's wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." So first thing in that, true wisdom, James says, demonstrated in good conduct, in good works. This is the same thing James has been laying out for us. Faith and works cannot be separated. If you profess faith in Jesus Christ, then there must be works of obedience in how you are following Christ. We're not saved by works. The forgiveness of our sins is never a result of works. Paul writes in Ephesians 2, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's the grace of God given to us freely through Jesus Christ. Jesus died on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. We can't do anything about sin's penalty, but Jesus has paid that penalty. And that's why he says, by grace you've been saved through faith. That's through believing in God's grace for us in Jesus Christ. He says, this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And then he goes on to say, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're saved by grace. Someone says, I think God will let me into heaven because I've been a pretty good person. We'd lovingly say to them, God's word says that none of us has made the cut with God. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and we need to be saved by his grace through faith in Christ. And the evidence of that faith will be works. And that's what James is saying here. Our faith must show itself in works, but what he's getting at here is that true wisdom also shows itself in meekness. And if you forget everything else this morning, just remember that word, meekness. He says it shows itself in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness means strength under control or a subdued nature. The meekness of wisdom shows that you are no longer just controlling yourself. You have come under the control of someone else. And that's what James is saying true wisdom is. True wisdom reveals humility in our lives. It's not weakness. It's submission to God. Wisdom is not shown in boasting about itself or its own authority. Wisdom does not say, I'm in charge, see me on top. True wisdom is displayed when we submit ourselves and say, look and see the one whom I've come under the control of. And James is saying true wisdom will show itself in a surrendered, in a subdued spirit before God. It's not just some outwardly religious stuff, rather in every desire of our heart. Are you subdued? Are you walking in meekness under the control of God's commands in your life? It's not just on Sunday. It's every day. Can people see meekness, a subdued and controlled spirit in your life to the word of God? So basically, it's like show and tell. Remember this when we were kids. You bring your favorite toy in and let everyone see your favorite toy with their own eyes, and then you get to tell everybody about the toy and how it works. And James is saying that's how wisdom from God works in our lives. If you have wisdom from above, it should work like show and tell. If you've got nothing to show in your life to show that you are submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, then you've got nothing to tell. And that's pretty convicting. We have to live it by our lives. Words alone will not suffice. And, you know, the Proverbs are helpful here when Solomon writes in Proverbs chapter 3. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." So true wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, learning to admit willingly that God is God and I am not, that God is holy and I am not, and it should lead to repentance in our lives. And this is exactly what happens with Peter. Just listen again to what happened with Peter in Luke chapter 5 as the Lord called Peter to himself. This is after Jesus gets, after he helps them pull in a miraculous catch of fish. it says that Peter fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Peter came to be gripped by the holiness of God. Peter was not falling down at his knees because there was a miraculous catch of fish in life. That's temporary. When God provides something temporarily to us, he comes through here, he comes through there, he provides here. Those things that change us, those are temporary. They're fleeting. Peter was gripped by the holiness of who God is, that Jesus is now breaking into his life. This is meekness. He falls down and confesses Christ as Lord. He later on goes to confess, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so the point of what James is getting at here is when we are gripped by the holiness of God, we have one of two choices in our lives. We can either surrender to God's authority and we learn to repent of our sin and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to terms with him. We trust in him as our Savior. We follow him as Lord. Or we try to run and hide from God's holiness like Adam in the garden. We run from meekness and a subdued spirit before the Lord. And James says that's not wisdom. Wisdom shows itself in true humility before God and before others. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it in the meekness, in the subdued nature of wisdom. Verse 14, he says, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." Saying if you are not being surrendered to God's control, his commands in your life, don't boast and be false to the truth. Don't worship other things that you do not have by being jealous. Don't be devoted to self-worship and be false to the truth. So before we move on from this, the question to ask is, do I have humility before God? Do I have humility before God? Have I come under the control of Jesus Christ in my life? 1 Timothy 2 says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." So first question is, we're talking about, do I have wisdom from above? The question is, have you submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life? And we either have or we haven't. And if we're truly going to be wise, if we're going to follow God's wisdom for our souls being saved from sin's penalty, we need to admit that we are lost in our sin and that Jesus Christ is our only hope. If we would truly be wise, we have to turn from our own works and making ourselves right with God and understand that Jesus Christ is the one who died for us, the one who rose again for us, and we stop trying to save ourselves and we believe in Jesus. That's how we become right with God. That's the first step of having humility before God, is professing Jesus Christ as your Savior. But as followers of Jesus, this is a challenge to say, am I continuing to show in my life that I am submitted to Christ's lordship? How's my humility before God, but how is my humility before others? What in my life am I seeking to show off about myself? Is it my name? Is it my popularity? Is it my reputation? And we can examine our lives and see how we're affected when those things come under fire. What am I hoping that people will pay me attention for? These are good questions to ask ourselves. Do I want people to look at how much money I have? Do I want them to see how perfect my family is? Do I want them to see how much money I have? What do I want to be known for? It should be our obedience and our surrendered life to Jesus that we want to show off to other people. It should be meekness and saying, look at my life. I am subdued to the lordship of Jesus Christ. That is wisdom. And that's what James says, if you're wise and understanding, that will be the thing that you show off. We'll be truly humble before God and before others. Secondly, James says, if we're truly wise, we will love what God loves. College football's got a lot of different styles of play. My wife's a big Alabama fan. I'm a big Buckeyes fan, and you got Nick Saban on the one hand and Urban Meyer on the other, and Nick Saban wins more than we do. So that's that style of play. But basically, when you watch college football, you can tell, you got a West Coast offense, you got Big Ten ground and pound, and depending on where a college football player plays his ball will determine what kind of skill set he's operating out of. And that's basically what James is explaining here. There are two kinds of wisdom. There's wisdom from above and wisdom from below. And we're responsible for which playbook we're going to operate out of, is basically what he's saying. And if we're truly wise, we will love the things that God loves. And so he explains what bitter jealousy and selfish ambition is in verse 15. He says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but that kind of jealousy and selfish ambition, it's earthly. It's concerned only with life here and not with the things that God cares about. It's unspiritual. Again, meaning when we fight over jealousy or making a name for ourselves instead of making a name for God, we are being earthly and unspiritual. And James concludes this, it's basically demonic. It's the same as opposing God. And that's verse 16. He says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. What we love determines the source of our wisdom. And the source of our wisdom determines what our actions will be. So this is tough because we can't hide from this. We don't get to say, oh, I have wisdom out here, and then say, but excuse my actions. James says, whatever your actions are determines what your wisdom is. We have to change what we love. This is the only hope for us if we're going to be living with wisdom from above. And this is what he explains. Verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure. Then it is peaceable, it is gentle, and open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's impartial and sincere. So if we're truly wise, we will love the things that God loves. The first thing he mentions in this list here is purity, a kind of wisdom that is pure in its motives. Morally, it desires and does what is right. Secondly, it's peaceable. It means it is peace-loving. It means when we have a conflict with another person, wisdom from above means we desire only what is right and we desire to make peace. He says it's gentle. Gentleness has to do with being considerate towards one another. The funny thing about gentleness is you don't get to be the judge of what's gentle or not gentle, what's considerate or not considerate. Gentleness is determined by the other person, saying, have you felt that I have been considerate of you or not? We don't get to say, oh, well, I was considerate enough. That's determined by the other person. It's open to reason, which means that we are willing to listen. We should be willing to submit to what's right. I think in this openness to reason, other translations say it is easily entreated. The kind of peacemaking that God calls for here is that we're not hard to get through to as people. If we are implacable and hard to reason with, unbending, not open to reason, we are not loving what God loves. God desires that we have soft hearts with other people. It says full of mercy and good fruits, that we are willing to forgive others their sins. We are willing to just shower them with good works, not dependent upon their behavior, but because this is what God has done for us. This determines whether or not we love the things that God loves. And some cars only can run on the right kind of gasoline. You know, you can't put the cheap kind of gas in some cars. You certainly can't put diesel in a gas-running engine, or you're going to have a really expensive mechanic bill. And in the same way, the point James is making is that our Christian lives can only run on wisdom from above. You can only run on wisdom from above. So, in applying this to our lives, we should ask ourselves, what is the source of wisdom for my life personally? Do I love the things that God loves when it comes to my relationship before others? God loves peacemaking, and he has made peace with us through Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be boasting in what God has done for us. So if we actually have peace with God, we should want to walk in the same desire of making peace with others. And the evidence of that will be seen in our lives. If we truly know God's peace, if our sin is truly forgiven, then we will be willing to make peace with others. It will be flowing out of us. So we should ask ourselves, am I employing this kind of wisdom with my family? Am I speaking the truth in love with my own family? And is there a group effort in my family at making peace and not being divisive? In our church, we do a good job of this. Are we loving one another and loving the things that God loves by demonstrating a purity and a peaceableness with one another, a gentleness with one another, that other people can look and say, that's how a diverse bunch of people who are not perfect but still sin against one another, that's how those people make peace. They are loving the things that God loves, and I want to be a part of that. But even thinking outward beyond this, with our spheres of influence, we can ask ourselves, the conflicts that I am having with others, or if I am the source of a conflict, or when I have opportunities with other people in my life, they're not even conflicts. Maybe it's other people coming to me and they're talking to me about the conflicts they have going on in their lives. And we all have those people that when they call, we're like, oh no, this person's calling me and I know they got some problems, or I know they got something going on. But this is learning, how can I help other people love what God loves? Saying, I need to not act in worldly wisdom. This is part of the Great Commission. Learning to live with wisdom from above. And we should seek to entrust ourselves to God's care, give all of our fears and concerns to Him, and we should learn to submit to obeying God's word in humility. It's not conditional things. Should I walk in purity? Should I walk in peace-loving? Should I be gentle? We should always be these things. When we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding, when we acknowledge Him in all our ways, He will make our path straight. This is God's instruction for relationship in our lives. So what we need in our life is not freedom from conflicts and saying, oh, I wish this person would just go away, or I wish this problem would just go away. We don't need freedom from conflicts. We need obedience in conflict. We need wisdom from above to point ourselves and others to the God who makes peace with us through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we can make peace with others. We grow to love. True wisdom will love the things that God loves. Finally this morning, if we're truly wise, James is putting this before them, we will produce what God desires. If we're truly wise, we will produce what God desires. Verse 18, he says, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. James is writing to these believers because amidst all the things that they were chasing after, they were losing peace among themselves and a love for one another. And James is saying, if you're truly wise, you'll be able to see it in the fruit of your life. The fruit of your life matters more than anything. And he says a harvest of righteousness is what he's speaking about here. Things that are pleasing to God coming out of our lives. He says it's sown in peace. Basically means the climate that we are sowing, the climate in which we are fostering and developing relationship in our lives are marked by peace. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Ultimately, our sonship as followers of Jesus Christ is supposed to be marked by peacemaking. Those who make peace are the ones that are known as the sons of God. And there really should be nothing that makes us move people to the back burner. People are very important to God. Our relationships and how we handle them are very important to God, because it's those who make peace that produce what God desires. And you know, last week we talked about how our whole lives are guided by our speech. How when we think about the things that are determining the direction of our lives, we might think of our jobs and our ambitions. We think of many other things that will define our lives. But James said it was actually the tongue, our speech, that guides our entire life. He said it's the rudder on the ship. It's the bit in the horse's mouth. So don't overlook the words that are coming out of your mouth. Well, this week James is saying the whole harvest of what will be produced out of our lives comes down to whether or not we live with this kind of wisdom, a desire to make peace with other people. We have all been given tremendous purpose to our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. It's not defined merely by our background, by our jobs, our zip codes, our age. It's determined by whether or not we'll live with wisdom from above towards other people in our lives. Whether we will sow the good news of the gospel, we will be agents of peacemaking, resolving conflicts, leading people to faith in Jesus Christ, that will produce a harvest of righteousness. That's why we're still here. That's why God hasn't called us all home yet as followers of Christ. We have a real purpose left for raising a harvest of righteousness. So in applying this to our lives, we say, you know, what am I growing with the relationships in my life? And maybe what needs to change about the way I'm gardening? Maybe I need to leave off sowing bad seed, sowing to self-promotion or self-glory, trying to protect, you know, things that, you know, that are really aren't pleasing to God. I need to give those things up. And I need to sow good seed of humility and of pointing people to Jesus, speaking about Jesus's greatness instead of my own, and praying and asking for God's help in our lives. And besides, you know, the seeds that we're sowing, we can talk about the climate that we're creating and ask ourselves, you know, if I'm more of the passive type, which way do I tend to tip the scale in a conflict or in a relationship? You know, am I chess matching? Am I scorekeeping? Or am I submitting to God's will to promote health, wisdom from above? We should leave off harshness and hostility because that's a terrible kind of climate. Nothing grows in that kind of climate. And we should take advantage of what's around us and open up and be available to the people in our lives so that we can be like a good gardener who, when water doesn't make it to the garden, we're irrigating, we're digging trenches, we're doing everything we can to raise a harvest of righteousness. And so this is James' command for our lives, to live a life with wisdom from above and raise a harvest of things that are pleasing to God. And we end with communion every week because Jesus walked perfectly with wisdom from above. Jesus demonstrated this for us perfectly. And in Philippians 2, Paul wrote, and he spoke of Christ, he says that, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The meekness of wisdom was perfectly displayed in Jesus Christ. He lived obediently to God's will in every way that we have not lived in that same kind of subdued nature to God's commands. He died on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. And he rose again that we might believe in him and have him within us to help us live with this kind of wisdom in our lives. So Jesus is our pattern that we follow. He is the payment for our sins, and he is the power by which we can live this out in our lives and sow and raise the kind of things in the relationships that God wants in our lives. So through communion, Jesus has called us to remember him. That the broken bread and the juice reminds us of the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing special about these elements here. There's nothing in the elements that saves us. Faith in Christ is what saves. And it's just a reminder. As we reflect, we say, Lord, forgive me for the ways I haven't walked in wisdom from above. Help me in the ways that I need to. And we're reminded that our faith is in Christ for this morning. If you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, you have not submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, then communion is not for you. The next step for you is understanding that. The first step to being truly wise is understanding that you need Christ as your Savior, that you need him as your Lord, and you should hold off from communion and speak with myself or someone else after the service about how you can be reconciled to God through Christ. So to prepare our hearts for communion, I invite you to stand, and we will read scripture together this morning. And if you would please read the capitalized portion with me. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, the band is going to come and lead us in a time of worship. So first we're going to take some time to pray and reflect. And then as you each feel led, we'll come forward and we'll take communion. And we'll give our offerings in this time and finish by worshiping the Lord together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the instruction of your word to live with wisdom from above. God, we thank you that you have provided for us the instructions for how to live with purpose in our lives as followers of Christ, how to be Great Commission Christians who are handling our relationships in a way that is loving towards you and towards others. Thank you for showing us how to be a peacemaker in our lives with your word. But Father, we understand this morning that none of this would even be possible unless you had made peace with us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we understand that whenever we don't operate out of wisdom from above towards others, it shows that there's a disconnect, Lord, in our understanding about how you treat us. So Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that Jesus suffered and died on our behalf and paid for our sins. We thank you that you've brought us to believe in your Son and that we have peace with you. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to let this peace overflow out of our lives into the ways that we conduct ourselves within our own families and with our friends and with the people of Old Brooklyn and beyond, Lord. And we ask that you would help us to live with wisdom from above. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.